1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to read from verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, what I would like to speak to you right now is about the assembly pictured as a garden. And you know, when we look at the study the pictures of the assembly, the thing that should grip our hearts is that the local assembly is very, very precious to God. Right from the very beginning of our scriptures, God, it was the desire of God that he might meet with those who believe. When we come to Genesis 3, we read of God walking in the cool of the evening that he might fellowship with Adam and Eve. Then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, we read that Stephen has said that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He desired that Abraham would walk with him, and that he would live in a life of fellowship, friendship with God. And really, the people of that land, they said of Abraham that he was the friend of God. Then in Exodus chapter 3, we read of God speaking to and calling Moses. And when we read of Moses, we find that God desired of Moses friendship and fellowship. And those two characteristics were mentioned specifically in the Word of God. In Exodus 33, we read that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. We have the expression of friendship, that God desired Moses' friendship. Then we can read in Deuteronomy 34 and 10, and there was not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And here is the idea of fellowship. So in these three men, we find the idea of friendship, and fellowship, and communion. And the local assembly was to be a place where God might enjoy that communion, that friendship, and that fellowship with a people devoted to him. We think of that hymn that we just sang, the love that Jesus had for me. He had a tremendous love for us. And really, when we are think of the assembly, that is what God is looking for in us. That we would have a love for him and a desire to please him. The Lord's desire is expressed really to us in Exodus 25 and 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's his desire, that he might be welcome amongst us. And then the Lord's offer of fellowship is promised in Leviticus 26 and 12. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And then when we come to the New Testament, we read of the Lord's reputation is mentioned in Matthew 1 and 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Or I like the interpretation better, God in our midst. He wants to be in our midst. Then we find the Lord's promise in Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And then we find the Lord's presence is promised and declared in Matthew 28 and 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So we think of the fact that at an assembly, when we're speaking of an assembly as a garden, particularly it's upon my mind today as a garden, it's God's, it's the Lord's desire that he would be in our midst and that he would be able to enjoy our communion with him, our friendship, and our fellowship. We read those words, I have planted, Apollos watered, but we read these words, God gave the increase, and ye are God's husbandry. And you know, when I think of the picture of the assembly as a garden, it really should fill us with wonder and awe. The reason I think of this is because on two separate occasions, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to go up into the Rockies and to view an alpine meadow in bloom. If you have never viewed an alpine meadow in bloom, and you get the opportunity, do so. The display of color and the different flowers that are there take your breath away. And you know what struck me when, as I viewed those flowers and that garden, is the fact that it was in bloom, whether men saw it or not. It was all for God's glory. It was for what God would see in it. And you know what? It made me think of this thing. The assembly as a garden is really for God, for God's enjoyment and pleasure. And as I thought of the assembly as a garden, I thought of a number of gardens, notable gardens in the Word of God. And our Bible, really, it begins with a garden and it ends with a garden. The garden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, was filled with plants that were good and pleasant to look upon and good for food. And the garden was watered with a stream that flowed through it. And then we read that God placed Adam in that garden, that he would tend it, and that he would dress it and keep it. And in that garden, but in that garden, there was one thing that was for God's glory. In that garden, there was a tree for God's glory. And Adam was not to touch it, not to partake of it. But when Adam took of that tree, he was really grasping God's glory. And God in his word, or Satan's word to Adam and to Eve was, ye shall be like God. And God has in his word said, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And thus the beauty of that garden was marred when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit. The local assembly is really a garden in which God has brought together men and women to tend it and to keep it for God. that he might receive fruit from that garden. God from that garden is really looking for worship. Do we worship him? When we gather as in an assembly capacity, is our heart filled with wonder and worship? It's a question that we should ask ask ourselves. But then I said that the scriptures end with a garden. And if we look at Revelation chapter 22, in verses 1 and 2, they speak of another garden. They speak of a tree in that garden, and the fruit of the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. And again, there's a river flowing through that garden. And it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, another interesting thing is that the garden in Genesis tells of the Spirit of, or Genesis 1 and 2 tells of the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. In Genesis, Revelation 22, we have in figure the Spirit of God in that river. There are some notable gardens, and I've mentioned two notable gardens in the scriptures, but there are other notable gardens in the scriptures as well. Numbers chapter 24 speaks of a garden, and it says Israel is viewed as a garden unto the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 21, we find Nabal's garden, and it was defiled by covetousness. John 18 and 1, we have a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, from which there arose to God that prayer of complete surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. Genesis or John chapter 19 speaks of another garden. This is the garden in which the sepulcher, the tomb was. But it was a place of victory. Christ rose from the grave. I know there's a few things about this. God walked in the Garden of Eden that he might recover one that had gone astray. The Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that he might redeem a fallen creation. And God and the Lamb look upon the Revelation's garden from the throne that is able to bless. And so we see the last garden we read in scriptures is a garden of blessing. But the garden that particularly impresses me today is the garden that we find in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And I'd like to read those verses. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, reading from verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, or my bride, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh with aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the fragrance thereof might flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Pictured really in these verses are the beauties of the bride. But they compare the bride to a fruitful garden. And the features of this garden give us an insight to what God sees in the local assembly. The garden is filled with a variety of plants, and we read of those plants, and each emphasizes the things that for Christ's pleasure. First of all, we note that it's a garden enclosed. The first thing to note about the garden or about the assembly as a garden, that it is a private garden, it's for God's pleasure. And the fruit of the garden belongs to God. The Hebrews would encourage us that we should offer to praises to God continually from the fruit of our lips. Then we will notice that there's a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, and it speaks of the flow of affections and appreciation which God alone can measure. A fountain, a well of living waters, and it indicates that the Spirit of God is the source of continual freshness. But then there's adversity, and it calls for adversity. Awake, O wind, and blow. So winds of adversity that blow the fragrance of the garden to touch the world. And when I think of that, touching the world, I think of John chapter 12, and we think of Mary, and she took that pound of ointment of spikenard, she poured it out upon the Lord. And it says the fragrance or the odor of the ointment filled the house. But you know, what impresses me is that as the odor of that ointment filled the house, it would linger upon the garments of all those that were in it. And as they went out down the streets, there would be that fragrance of that odor, which would be spread throughout the city. But there are some special things about this garden. This garden is a place of all manner of plants and flowers and fruits where God would delight to dwell. Each of the plants of this garden has a special significance. The different plants are brought together for the Master's pleasure. And from the different backgrounds, nationalities, cultures, and languages, we have people gathered in the assembly, pictured as a garden. I looked up all of these different plants, and very few of them are native to Palestine. Most of them were brought in from far, far away. Some of them were brought in from the Himalayas, some from Arabia, some from Africa. But each was equally important. Each was marked by the beauty of their flowers. And each had a special fragrance to be enjoyed by the Master. I think of the pomegranate. Now, the pomegranate is really more from Sinai. It has a red flower and a pleasant, refreshing taste. But as you think back into Exodus, you will find that it was associated with the ministry of the high priest. And I thought it reminds me of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to camphor. Now there's some it's not exactly clear what plant they mean by this word, what is meant by this word camphor. It may mean the camphor plant itself, which has a white flower and is used for medicinal purposes. In fact, medicines that we have, if we have Vicks Vapor Rub and you put it on, what the active ingredient in Vicks Vapor Rub is camphor. It's used for medicinal purposes. However, it may be the henna plant. And the henna plant is used to make a reddish-orange dye to color cloth. Then we have the spikenard. Now the spikenard has a pink or purplish flower and is used to make very costly perfume. I've referred to the costly perfume that Mary poured upon the Lord. And the Lord was anointed in, and what does the Lord say of that? She hath done it against my burial. She was anticipating the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have this saffron. The saffron really may refer to the autumn crocus. They're not really sure. But the autumn crocus has a light blue flower with a sweet odor, but is very bitter to the taste. It's used for seasoning of food. It is used also to make a dye for textiles. Then we have the calamus. And the calamus was a reed-like grass with a sweet smell. And it was used to make anointing oil. Then we have cinnamon. Now we're all so familiar with cinnamon. The cinnamon plant has a tiny yellow flower. The powder from its bark is used for seasoning. That's what you're familiar with. The cinnamon that you get in the little containers and you sprinkle it on your food and you use for baking, that comes from the powder from the bark. But they also make powder from the leaves and from the roots, and it's used as a preservative to preserve food. So seasoning and preservation. Then we have frankincense, and it has a tiny pink flower. And the fragrant gum resin, they make perfume and medicine. And then we come to myrrh, and it too has a small pink flower. And from its fragrant gum resin, they make perfume and medicine and embalming fluid. And then we have aloes. It has a yellow or reddish flower. It's used to make skin cream, shampoo, suntan lotion. I go over all of these specific to try to emphasize to you that each flower, each plant had a special significance, a special purpose in that garden. The master had desired certain things to be planted in his garden, and he brought them together. Now I think this, back in June, my wife, she went out buying flowers. She bought certain kinds of flowers. Now I can recognize pansies and geraniums, and the rest are just yellow flowers, blue flowers, pink flowers, white flowers. I don't know their names. But each is special to her. And I think of the fact that that's the same in the assembly. God brought you to the assembly because you were unique to him and because he wanted you there. And in this garden that is an assembly, there is that of beauty to please the eye of God. Not the eye of men, not my eyes, but God's eyes. There was a fragrance to entice God to look with favor upon it. I've been studying Abraham. And I've been looking in the last couple of days about the change of the name. And I come to Isaac, and most often the meaning is laughter. But I was reading in a commentator, and yes, it can mean laughter. But the commentator thought, F.F. Bruce thought that it would be better expressed as this: God smiles upon him. And that would be better a meaning for the name Isaac. God smiles upon him. And I think of the fact that the fragrance that comes up to you from the worship of your heart, that God would smile upon you. And there, as in a garden, there was always those things that would enhance the taste of the food. And there would be that which was for the healing of injuries, to bring together again believers. But you know, I notice as well, when we look in verse 16 of that Song of Solomon 4, we find that Christ is welcome in the garden. Let my beloved come. And then there is fruit for Christ in the garden, to eat of his pleasant fruit. And I think of this: when I come to the assembly, do I make Christ welcome? No, I can't look at anybody else. I have to look in my own heart. Do I make Christ welcome by my thoughts, my attitude? And have I got something in my heart and in my mind for him? Do I lift my heart up to him? And then as I thought of this garden, I thought of the fact, well, what does a garden really need to be fruitful? Well, first of all, it needs water. And I know that. My wife has been sick and she's been saying, will you go and water these plants? So I go out and I water them. They need water to bloom, to grow. And what do I think of that? The Spirit of God must be unquenched in our gathering. We can quench the Spirit of God by neglecting our gift and thinking, we'll let them do it. We'll let him do it. We'll let her do it. And what we're doing is quenching the Spirit of God. Or we can quench the Spirit of God by ignoring promptings. Does God prompt you to worship? Or to say a pleasant word of encouragement to somebody else? By ignoring it, we are really quenching the Spirit of God in our hearts. Then I think of this fact that a garden needs nourishment. And again, I can think of my wife, and she, from time to time, she adds fertilizer to the plants that she has in the pots. And I thought of this fact: what is the nourishment that the assembly gets? Well, it gets it from the Word of God, from reading, from the Word of God ministered to us. Addressing our needs. Now, if I come with the idea that I'm just going to put in the time, I'll get nothing. But if I come with a heart prepared to receive something, and if I listen to the word ministered, if I am looking for a word from God somewhere in that message, God will have a word for me. And then a garden needs sunshine, the grace of God, an appreciation of the grace of God. Do I appreciate the way God has blessed me in the past? I think of the fact, and I mentioned that I've been studying Abraham. And I look through the life of Abraham, and Abraham, there are 7 different ways that Abraham refers to God. Each one shows a greater appreciation for his God. And in my life, I need to take time to exalt, to worship God, to thank Him. Well, there are certain things that we can take a look at as we go down through the garden. Pictures of the garden, we'll notice that it's addressed to the whole assembly. So that no individual in the assembly could say, I'm not involved in the garden. Because you're there. You're a part of that garden. And that really the purpose of the garden is really to be a fragrance of Christ. That Christ might be glorified and lifted up first in your heart. If you in your heart cannot exalt and lift up Christ, you'll have a hard time lifting up the hearts of anyone else. But really, the attribute to be developed in a garden is fruitfulness. And God is looking for fruitfulness from your life and from the life of the whole assembly. In John 15, the Lord Jesus exhorted his disciples to focus upon him. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you, except you abide in me. The garden really is all for God's delight. It is a place where God would delight to dwell, to be in there. And really, this morning as I was thinking of the garden, I thought of four gardens that are really, really expressive in scriptures. I've mentioned two of the gardens. I mentioned the garden in Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. That garden in Genesis 3 is marked first by rebellion, Satan's rebellion. Then it's marked by disobedience. So the Garden of Eden was a garden of rebellion and disobedience. But then I thought of Gethsemane's garden. And when I thought of Gethsemane's garden, I thought of the Lord's words from Psalm 69. I restored that which I took not away. While Eden's garden was marked by rebellion and disobedience, Gethsemane's garden was marked by total surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. It was a garden of complete surrender to God's will. I think of Calvary's garden, that garden of Gethsemane, which John 19 and 41 speaks of. That was a garden of victory. And really, in that garden, we think of the fact that Christ rose victorious. He rose victorious over death. He rose that we might have that access into God's presence. We think of how Adam and Eve failed when faced with temptation. Or we think of Christ's victory over death, over sin. I restored that which I took not away. And then I would remind you again of Revelation's garden, Revelation 22 and 2. The garden of the throne. It's a blessing. And God desires to bless you and I. He has blessed us. You think of all the blessings that he has given us. He blessed us by calling us. He blessed us by salvation. He has blessed us with a spiritual gift. And then Ephesians tells us he has blessed us with all heavenly blessings. He has given us an inheritance that we will come into. And we are of all of these things. And he has declared that we are a garden of blessing unto him. And so when you think of these words that we read, that ye are a garden unto the Lord, ye are God's husbandry, think of this thing. God desires from you and I that fragrance of Christ, that fragrance that might not only please him, but might have an influence upon the world in which we live. Shall we pray? Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy guidance and blessing upon us, for the preciousness of thy word, that we are able to read and to learn how precious the gatherings of thy people are to thee.